Okay, we're going to begin a new series today, one I'm excited about. Oh, by the way, we want to say congratulations, too, to Rob and Christy. Has anybody heard their news?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, all right. Rob and Christy are engaged to be married, and we're excited for them. I talked to Rob. I said, do you really know what you're getting yourself into here? And he assured me he did. You've already had that talk? Didn't work. Okay, good job, brother. All right, we're going to begin a new series today. No, congratulations, guys. We're going to begin a new series today because I love preaching out of the Word of God, and that's the only thing we should be preaching out of, really. Amen. And we're going to start a new series called The Great I Am. We're going to work through the book of John, and we're going to look at the Great I Am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. We're going to begin in chapter 6 today. This is a riveting chapter, and it's a chapter that is so full of some tension. It is full of just the proclamation of what Jesus says about himself. It is full of hope. It is full of promise. And I hope as we go through the series, and particularly as we start today, that God's Spirit will just really speak to our hearts and rivet us, our attentions and our minds to these passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at. So if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 6, we're going to begin by reading verses 34 through 40. And this is kind of down into the story, down into the narrative some, but we're going to catch you up on that. Jesus has been feeding the multitudes. He's been healing people. He's been working signs and wonders. And he's just been doing remarkable things by the power of God. And he comes down to verses 34, and these people are looking for him because they're hungry, and Jesus has been giving them a nice buffet to eat and feed off of, and now they can't miss him. They look for him. They find him. And so this is what happens from this point on. It says, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." That's the first I am statement in the Gospel of John. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Now think about this for just a second. Here's all these people, this multitude of people who have seen Jesus work these miracles. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, "You've seen all of this stuff, yet you don't believe." Now, most of us would think, boy, if I'd seen the miracles of Jesus, that would have been hands down. I would have just believed, and I would have never looked back. But that just goes to show us that it's not just the miracles that we have to look at, but there's something more here. And in verse 37, it says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Just recently, I ran across an article, I think it was on foxnews.com, about a 23-year-old Spanish woman who sued her parents because they refused to continue to support her financially. The woman was not identified in the article, but she lost her case after the judge ruled that she was too lazy to earn a living. And the ruling made, the judge cited that the woman was told she had wasted the opportunities available to her and was not owed anything by her parents. And assumingly, what provoked this young woman to launch this case was that the parents put pressure on her to take control of her own life, which she considered to be unfair. The judge concluded that she had no money through her own conduct because she didn't finish her school education or get any qualifications subsequently. And it come to find out, as they dug deeper into this case, she had had several job offers, had gone to school but had stopped, and she had quit the school or quit the jobs because she had to work too much, or there were too many hours, or there was not enough money. And so she quit and decided she would sue her parents. And the judge says, Not going to work, girlfriend, because you're just lazy. Not a lack of accountability. As I read that story, as I read this passage in John, I see some similarities here. This girl, this young woman, wanted a handout, but she did not want to pursue a healthy work ethic in order to make a living and to provide for herself. She expected her parents to provide. As we look at this passage, we see a great number of people who were interested in the buffet that Jesus laid out for them. And I guess what we can say is that they were materialistic curiosity seekers. They were content with their religious traditions, but they were far removed from the hard truth of receiving the hard truth that Jesus gave them. What this indicates is a gross confusion about spiritual life and about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, these people in John's gospel are not just relevant to this age. We see vast numbers of people today who equally are completely unaware. They are confused about spiritual life and what spiritual life means and what it looks like and what we must understand in order to embrace spiritual life. And I want to just point out with you today some very distinct ways that people are still confused about spiritual life, but how the bread of life is here to clear that up for us. The first misunderstanding, I think we can say, the first area of confusion is that their concern is about physical life, not spiritual life. When you go back to verses 25 through 27, we need to go back here just a minute and pick this up and kind of bring this forward for us a little bit. And in verse 25 it says, when they found him, when they found Jesus, he was on the other side of the lake. And they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, why didn't you tell us you were leaving? Why didn't you tell us where you were going? We've had to look for you. We're hungry. And in verses 26, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. You see, Jesus illustrates this wayward searching for physical life instead of spiritual life, first of all, by revealing our motives. He does that very eloquently and very firmly in verse 26. He says, you're not here for the signs, you're here for the breakfast. You're here for the scrambled eggs. You're here for the sausage. You're not here for what I'm really here to give and to provide for you. You see, Jesus, knowing these people's hearts, knew they weren't interested in the supernatural beyond what filled their stomachs. And it's so easy for us to kind of look at them and kind of level some charges or some accusations or to judge them. But let's think about ourselves for a while. Have you noticed your prayer life lately? What's the focus of your prayer life? Is it physical healing? Is it financial prosperity? Is it to have good relationships? Or is it a number of other things? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with praying about those things. There's nothing wrong about seeking God for those things. We're certainly commanded to in Scripture. But here's where we can err. Our pursuit is not about the things that we receive from Jesus. Our pursuit is Jesus. And that's where we get mixed up sometimes. I find myself sometimes jumping right into my prayer time and saying, God, you know, bless my wife, or God, bless my kids, or God, work in our church, or God, raise up leaders. And I find myself doing that. And what God, the Holy Spirit, sometimes has to whisper to my heart is saying, but have you thought about me lately? Have you thought about just communing with me? Have you thought about just talking with me? Have you thought about just building and increasing your relationship with me? Because the pursuit is not the things that God gives us. The pursuit is God. as we love Him, as we chase after Him, as we hunger after Him, as we thirst after Him. He's our pursuit, not the things. Think about this. Why do we obey Jesus? Why do we follow Jesus? Do we follow Him and obey Him because we believe it will make life easier and less stressful? Or do we follow and obey Him because we want to know Him more and to know Him better? As we pointed out already this morning, and the Holy Spirit, I think, has orchestrated this. Sometimes those pitfalls, sometimes those attacks come not because of anything that we may be lacking, but because we are working for God, and the devil doesn't want you loving God. The devil doesn't want us abandoning everything to Jesus. The devil doesn't want us to love Him and to obey Him and to serve Him simply because of who He is. You remember the discussion that Satan had with God about Job? You remember that Satan said, the only reason that Job serves you, God, is because you have blessed him. Right? You remember that? And he says, if you take away all that stuff, all of those blessings from Job, he'll be just like anybody else, and he won't even follow you. God says, okay, do it. And Job still loved God. Job still echoed his praises to God. And then Satan came back and says, well, it's because of all those kids. He's got all those great kids, And God says, well, you can take the kids. And he takes the kids, and Job still loves God. And Job is a great reminder to us that God wants us to love Him because of who He is. And sometimes it's because of our faith. Sometimes it's because of our steadfastness. Sometimes it's because of what we believe about God and what we've demonstrated in our lives about God that Satan unleashes that full frontal assault on us. And God is there to help us get through that. Sometimes it's silent. Sometimes we just have to trust that God is there, not because of what I see, but because of what I know. As you've heard me say before, one of the greatest things I've heard from Chuck Swindoll is that when we're going through difficult times, we need a good theology. We need to rest assured that God cares, that God knows, that God loves, that God is benevolent, that God is fair, that God is just. Because when I'm going through those difficult times, if I don't hold on to that, I will be swallowed up with all of that anguish and all of those things. Jesus also points out not only about our motives, but reminds us of what is truly important. In verse 27, he does that to these followers, and he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He reminds us of what's really important here. Christ's spiritual food is true, it's lasting, and it's filling. I don't care how big a meal you eat today, eventually you're going to get hungry again, right? But when you fill yourself on Jesus, when you and I allow ourselves to love Him and to serve Him and to obey Him and to soak Him in and to pursue Him, our heart's desire is to know Him, then we will never be hungry. Let's suppose I invite you over to my house for a cookout. And I offer you a choice of a nice, thick, juicy ribeye steak or a hot dog. Now I know one person in this room is never going to take the hot dog. Right, Chig? Because Chig is a steak man. And if you've got any sense, you're not going to take a hot dog either if I'm real offering you ribeyes. Right? By the way, do you know what's in a hot dog? Do you want to know? Do you really want to know what's in a hot dog? You wouldn't eat another one if you knew. And it's not a ribeye. There aren't any ribeye hot dogs. But what's the idea here? Is that why is it that we still continue to crave the hot dogs of this world when Jesus wants to give us Him? And we do that. And it's so easy for us to do that. Because we see it all around us. We see so many people that are pursuing the joy of what this world can give. They're pursuing the ideas. They're pursuing the direction that this world wants to take them in. And it's so easy to get caught up in that. And we have to remind ourselves that in Jesus, I have everything that I need that will fill me, satisfy me, and I will never long for anything else outside of Him. And note, too, that Jesus says in verse 27, that what He offers His Father approved. In other words, The God of this universe looks at his son and what his son has to give us, and he says, it's good, it's okay, it's safe to consume. We can trust it. And you and I can rest assured that anything that Jesus offers is good and Father approved. And he is the bread of life. He is the staple of life. He is the one that if you have him, anything else is like icing on the cake, because he is the staple of our life. The second way that we see people confused about spiritual life is that they have a tendency to emphasize self-righteousness over God's imputed righteousness. And so you see this kind of fleshed out in verses 28 through 30. Because after Jesus talks to them about receiving him and the food that God is going to give them is lasting for eternity, then in verse 8 they pursue into this line of reasoning. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Whenever you hear that, you can just chalk it up. We're talking probably about a great level of self-righteousness here. What must I do? What do I have to engage in? So Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, here, Jesus is saying, you've got to believe in me. If you want to satisfy God, if you want to be righteous in God's sight, you've got to believe in me, because there's no way to circumvent that. There aren't any detours to God that don't include me. And so they ask him, what sign? Oh, this is cool, isn't it? What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? There's a bit of arrogance, I would say, there, wouldn't you? A bit of smugness. Well, just who are you anyway, Jesus? And we've seen a few miracles that you've done, but what are you really going to show? What are you really going to do? What are you really going to top it off with for us to really believe you? You see, there are two points of emphasis here that we have to consider when we think about self-righteousness versus God's imputed righteousness. And the first one is this: I is at the center of man's search for God. And this verse 28 reflects that, doesn't it? You know, there are all kinds of people echoing what these people ask in verse 28 today. There are all kinds of people who are saying, well, what do I need to do? What do I need to do, Jesus? What do I need to do, God? Just tell me what I need to do and I'll get to work on it. And the bitter truth is that none of us can do anything to put us in right standing with God. This is exactly what Paul told his young son in the faith and in the ministry, Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this: he, referring to God, has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So Paul makes it clear to us. You're not saved because of anything that you've done. You can't do enough to get saved. The law demonstrates that. The law was never intended to save us. It was intended to make us aware of how dirty we are. Only grace through Jesus Christ saves us. And so the minute I start thinking that I have to do anything to get right with God is the minute I take my eyes off of Jesus and his finished work on the cross. It's about what he did here, not about what I'm doing. It's about what he's accomplished on the cross, not what I've done to accomplish. And I haven't accomplished anything when it comes to making me right before God. I move from dependence on Christ to dependence on self. And isn't that part of our problem at times? Isn't that part of our problem, that we depend too much on ourselves and not nearly enough on God? Whether we're talking about our families, whether we're talking about our work, whether we're talking about building a building, whether we're talking about purchasing property, whether we're talking about any number of things in our lives, if we're not careful, we can become so dependent on us that we exclude our dependency on God and think that I've got it made. Jenny and I had a chance to go hear Jim Cimbala this past week at the Cove up in Asheville. And he said some really great things. But one of the things that he said that I really liked, and one of the things that I have found myself in the past succumbing to, is that Jim Cimbala said, God is wanting to raise up a voice, not an echo. Think about that for just a second, because how that struck me was that God is wanting to raise us up. He's wanting to do something unique with us. He's wanting to do something unique in our hearts, in our lives. He's wanting to do something unique through Life Point Church. So if that's the case, then I'm not looking over here to try to find someone to model my ministry after. If that's the case, then we're not looking at the purpose-driven church, or we're not looking at the seeker-sensitive church to find a model to gear ourselves by. If we want to hear God's voice and God wants to raise up a voice, then it's up to us to say, God, what do you want Life Point Church to voice? What's the voice? What's the message? What is the plea that you want us to be able to share with this community and this surrounding area? What do you want to raise up in us, God? And as we understand that, then God is not making us an echo of another church or another ministry somewhere else, but He's making us a voice for this area, for this community, for these people, for the needs that we have to address through the power of the Spirit. So you hear in verses 30 through 33, these guys are clamoring now for a sign. Give us a sign, God. Give us a sign, Jesus. Can I tell you this? Salvation based on signs doesn't require a whole lot of faith. If the miracle worker pulls one off, his claims are validated. And we feel free to believe. And when you think about it, Jesus had already worked miracles. He had already fed the multitudes. He had already cast out demons. He had already restored sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, hearing to the hearing impaired. He had already done those things. So I guess the question is, how many miracles is it going to take for you to believe? How many miracles does the miracle worker have to work in order for us to put our seal of approval? Because God the Father's already said, I've already endorsed this work. I can tell you right now that it's Father approved. And if His Father approved, then He doesn't need my approval. He doesn't need my stamp. If God has approved, then I'm good with Jesus. And I appreciate all the miracles that Jesus has done, but the greatest miracle that Jesus Christ has ever accomplished is in your heart and in your life, just like yesterday when Ms. Brenda came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle that He'll ever make in our life. Everything else goes downhill from there out, because we're born again. So faith, on the other hand, is not tangible. Faith is an exercise of the heart and mind, choosing to believe and act upon the claims of Christ. But there's another thought that Jesus shares here in this second point about our spiritual confusion. Christ is at the center of God's search for man. I am at the center of my search for God, but Christ is at the center of God's search for man. As He says in verse 29, Jesus says the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. You see, God responded to our lostness by sending the answer to our lostness, Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is by faith, not by assessing signs and wonders. And faith must be exercised in the right person. Who did God send to provide salvation for mankind? Jesus. That's who we have to place our faith. It's a matter of where we place our faith. By the way, if you've got any history buffs in here, you might remember this. As a matter of fact, Brian and Tommy were probably alive when this happened. But on June 30th, 1859, a Frenchman whose professional name was Emile Blondin became the first man to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. You probably have read about it or seen it on TV where they depicted it or what have you. The cable was 2 inches in diameter. It stretched 1,100 feet across the falls, and it was 160 feet above the Niagara Gorge. And during 1859 to 1860, Blondin crossed the falls various times with various theatrical versions. On one time, he crossed it blindfolded. On another occasion, he crossed it in a sack. On another occasion, he sat down midway to cook an omelet. I'm not sure how he pulled that one off. And on one occasion, he pushed a wheelbarrow while dressed like an ape. Now, if I'm a spectator, I can stand on the sidelines and cheer him on. You go, bro, you go. But one way that he pulled it off was the way that I would object to. Because on one of those crossings, he carried his manager on his back across the tightrope that spanned Niagara Falls. Now, if I'm that guy's manager, I'm going to take exception right here. I can cheer you on from the sidelines, but I am not going to ride anybody's back who's wearing an ape suit and cooks an omelet halfway across that rope. Just not going to do it. Because I'm not going to place my faith in somebody that I know one misstep is going to plunge me to certain death. Not going to do it. So you see, what that illustrates is that it matters who you place your faith in. We have people who are placing their faith in the planet. We have people who are placing their faith in astrology. We have people who are placing their faith in Islam. We have people who are placing their faith in all kinds of isms and schisms and all kinds of ologies and all kinds of things like that. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the only place that you can place your faith and not be disappointed in this life, and particularly in the life to come. Amen. He is the one. And I would ride his back across Niagara Falls. I would do that. Because he's not going to be wearing an ape suit. He's the Son of God. And we can trust him. But the final way that people are confused about spiritual life is that they misunderstand the mission of Jesus. In verses 34 through 40, after Jesus contends with them, and down toward the end of this passage, it says that many disciples left Jesus because they said, "Your teaching is too hard. We can't handle this." And evidently the exodus was so great that Jesus looked at the disciples that were remaining and says, "You guys leaving too?" And Peter was very insightful there. He says, "Where are we going?" Great question. Where are we going? Where are you going outside of Jesus? Who's got the answers to your needs? Who's got the answers to eternity? Who's got the answers to make sense out of the pain and suffering and the disappointments that come in this life? Where are we going besides Jesus? Everything else is an inferior answer. And we've all tried it at some point or another. Some of us have tried it through addictions, and some of us have tried it through other things, but it all turns up empty and flat. Because where are you going once you get rid of Jesus? And so here, just like the people in our text, people today have a difficult time getting past what they think they need. Their focus is on temporal need versus eternal spiritual need. And you've ever wondered why people fall into that problem? Let me tell you why. Paul tells us why people fall into those misguided perceptions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Can I tell you something this morning? And this is so obvious, but it needs to be repeated. Satan doesn't want you to see Jesus. Satan doesn't want you to see Jesus. Because he knows that if you and I really see Jesus for who he is, that nothing in this world will keep us from him. And that's why he tries so hard to veil the person of Jesus through false doctrine. That's why he tries to veil him through the materialistic things of this world. That's why he veils him through all kinds of things that he does. Because the last thing that Satan wants to do is to let you see Jesus. And yet that's the very one that we want to make known. He's the very one that has to be heralded out into a lost and empty society and says, "You've tried everything else, try him. Because he's your answer." Satan doesn't want us to see Jesus. Because there's something whimsical about Jesus. There's something warm about Jesus. There's something caring about Jesus. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus is there. He's not going to forsake us like our well-intentioned friends. Right? He's going to be with us. And so I want you to look in the remaining portion of this text what Jesus promises his followers. Look in verse 35. He says, but as I told you, verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's satisfaction. You're not going to improve on what Jesus has to give. Satisfaction is only found in one place, and that's by coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, once you come to me, and once you eat of me, the bread of life, and once you drink from the fountains of the water of life that flow from within me to you, you will never be hungry. The only way that we'll be hungry and thirsty is if we turn off the tap. You remember in Jeremiah, God looked at his people and says, you've committed two sins. You've turned from me the fountain of living water, and you've dug your own cisterns that leak. That's the only way that you'll ever be thirsty. That's the only way I'll ever be thirsty, is if I turn away from him and pursue my satisfaction in someone or something else. But Jesus gives us complete satisfaction. Secondly, he gives us perfect security. Look at verses 37 through 39. And here Jesus says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What a precious promise. You realize those who come to Jesus by faith will never be lost or rejected? It is the Father who gives us to the Son. And the whole idea of salvation is to bring us to Jesus so that our relationship with God the Father is eternally restored. And Jesus gives us a precious promise in verse 39. He says, those who are in Christ are secure in Christ. I remember a few years ago, it's been more than a few years now, it's been quite a number of years that we were going on a church trip to the mountains. And we stopped right outside of New Bern at a convenience store and purchased a few things. And I had $150 cash in my pocket. I don't have that today, by the way. But I took it out to make change or to pay for the stuff that I got, and somehow I put it on the counter and walked away and forgot to pick up that money. Did not realize that the $150 was missing until we got to a restaurant that night in the mountains, and I reached in my pocket to pay for our meal, and lo and behold, no money. I laid that $150 down on a counter and walked away from it. In a moment of neglect and in a moment of memory lapse, I lost $150. But you know what? There's never going to come a time when Jesus is going to take you out of his pocket. There's never going to come a time when Jesus is going to take you out of his hand and put you down somewhere and forget where he put you. There's never going to be a time when Jesus is going to take you out of his care. Whatever road you're walking, whatever direction you're going in, as long as you're under his care, there's never going to be a time when Jesus is going to look around and say, you know what, I put Ray down somewhere, but I can't for the life of me remember what I did with him. Understand that that is never going to happen. Because with Jesus Christ, there's never going to be a memory lapse. There's never going to be a lapse of judgment. There's never going to be a lapse of consideration. There's never going to be any neglect. There's never going to be any of those things. Because wherever you are, God is with you and you are in Christ. And he's never going to put you down and forget you. And that's why, Ms. Inez, when we go through these difficult times, the comfort that we have in knowing is that Jesus is with me. And I'm not perfect at this. But I've determined a long time, if I've got to go through the storms of life, I want to go through the storms with Jesus as opposed to without him. Amen? because I know what's going to happen if I go through them without them. I'm going to shipwreck and make a mess. But going through them with them gives me comfort and peace. But finally, it gives us a glorious resurrection. And this is this promise in verse 40. He says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus has made us a promise. Not only are we safe and secure in life, but we are secure in death. And Jesus has promised our resurrection through Him. I mentioned earlier that next Sunday, of course, is Father's Day. My dad died in November of 2008. And one of the things I loved about him was that he had a contagious laugh. And he loved the Lord after he got saved. I remember the night he got saved. I was 14, 15 years of age, and it was an Easter Sunday night service. And I'll never forget, that was one of the most powerful services I've ever been a part of, and my dad was saved that night. And from that point on, everything in his life changed. Whereas you couldn't get him to church, you couldn't keep him away from church. He became a deacon in our little church there in Scotland Neck, and he just served the Lord as best he could. With only a third grade education, he served the Lord as best he could until the Lord took him home in November of 2008. And I remember that Christmas was a sad Christmas. It was a hard Christmas because he loved Christmas. Little Drummer Boy was his favorite Christmas song. But what I've noticed is that as the years go by, it's easier to forget some of those things. It's easier to forget about the special occasions or the holidays or the anniversaries. Not because we don't care, not because we don't love. Just the passage of time has a way of eroding some of those memories. And in some ways, that's good. But here's the promise that we have. It doesn't matter when you die. And it doesn't matter what circumstances you die under. When God comes, and when that resurrection trumpet sounds, Jesus is not going to forget a single one of us. And it doesn't matter how long ago you died, it doesn't matter what circumstances you died under, if you are a child of God, when that day comes that Jesus talked about in verse 40, you're going to be with them. Because God has an impeccable, impeccable memory. Let me close with this. You remember that awful day of September 11th, 2001? Terrorists hijacked and flew planes into the Twin Towers in New York and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. And if not been for the brave actions of those passengers on the other flight, no telling where that fourth airplane would have gone. And shortly after those attacks, if you remember, the complete airspace all over this country was shut down. Not a single plane, not a commercial plane, not a private plane, no plane was allowed in United States airspace, except for one. If you recall, President Bush was at a school in Florida when these attacks took place. And they moved President Bush away from that school. They put him into Air Force One, and they took off on Air Force One, and they went as high as that jet could go. And, of course, at that point, as I remember correctly, there were fighter jets all around that plane because at that point, no one knew what was going to happen next, and no one knew what was coming. But there was one thing for sure. Our commander-in-chief was going to be protected with any cost. And I'm glad they did that. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. Notice the difference between that incident that happened on September 11th and what Jesus did. Jesus did not come to be protected from death. He did not come to be protected from those who hated Him and those who reviled Him and those who rejected Him. Quite to the contrary, Jesus says, "I came to give my life as a ransom." Jesus even said himself, "If I wanted to, I could pray, and my Father in heaven would send legions of angels to rescue me." That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't the reason Jesus came. Jesus came to die. Not to be protected, but to die. And in doing so, He is the bread of life. Because once you and I come to faith in Christ, and we understand who He is, and we understand the marvelous nature of who He is, we partake of that bread of salvation. We partake of that bread of who He is, and we are forever, eternally changed. My question to you this morning is simply this. If you're here today, have you tasted the bread of life? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Do you know Him as the Lord of your life? If not, let me encourage you to come. To those of us as Christians, are you feasting on the bread of life? Or have you turned your attention to other things that are not satisfying and that are unfeeling? Let's come back to the table as we pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You, Father, for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, now we pray that as we enter this time of invitation, that Your will would be done, that Your kingdom would be advanced, and that You will be honored and glorified in all things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask, if you will, to stand with me. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. We're not going to extend the invitation. We're not going to have a lot of questions or anything like that. The Holy Spirit can do a whole lot more than I'll ever do. And so if God has spoken to your heart this morning, if you need Him as your Savior, then we ask you to come and let someone take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. If you're a believer and you're struggling in some area of your life, I'm going to ask you to come and let someone take the Bible and help you this morning as He ministers to you, as our praise team leads us.